Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. This morning I'm not going to be expounding the whole passage. There's an enormous amount of material here. I'm going to be looking at it primarily from verse 12. But in a few weeks' time, in our evening services, I'm going to be starting a series of sermons in 1 Corinthians, going through the whole letter from beginning to end. So in a few months we will come back to chapter 12 and we will look at its teaching in a little more detail. During these summer months, in the morning service, I'm taking a break from my series in the book of Acts, and we are looking at this issue of the Christian's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody were to say to you, well, you're a Christian, what does that mean? At some point in your answer, you would talk about the fact that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is at the foundation of the Christian faith. Some 500 years ago, there was a very famous theologian called John Calvin. And John Calvin wrote about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he said, now when Jesus died, he paid the penalty for our sin. And when Jesus died, he shed his blood that we might be cleansed from our sin. And when Jesus died, he removed the anger of God that rested upon sinners and turned it aside. And when Jesus died, he released those who were slaves of sin and gave them freedom that they might become servants of God and children of God. And when Jesus died, he brought those who were alienated, separated from God, he brought them into fellowship with God. So he wrote all this about the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he removed the anger of God, and he cleansed us from our sin, and he brought us out of slavery and brought us into fellowship with God. And then he says, if you are outside Christ, none of this will be of any good to you. If you do not belong to Christ, if you are not in fellowship with Christ, if you have no faith in Christ, you are not joined to Christ by faith, you haven't trusted him for your salvation, you haven't received him as your personal savior, you haven't come to him and asked him to save you from your sin, you have no benefit that he offers you, you are outside of Christ, and all those works of Christ have no meaning for you. So this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central. You see, you may be sitting in the congregation this morning and you may say to me, yes, I believe that there was such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I believe that he died on the cross of Calvary. But do you know, believing that will actually mean nothing for you. It won't take you to heaven. You must come to Christ. You must believe in him. You must receive him as your savior. You must trust in him. Otherwise, all his work is of no use to you. So this business about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of our faith. So over these weeks in the summer, we've been looking at this. What does it mean to be in relationship with Christ? How does this relationship with Christ work out in practice? And we've seen that the New Testament uses various illustrations. The New Testament picks on various things that we know in life. And it says, now look at this thing. You know about this thing. It's there in the world today. Look at it. And you see here an illustration of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple of weeks ago we were looking at Christ is the vine and we are the branches. We have been grafted into Christ and his life flows into us and we produce fruit because his life flows into us. And then last week we were looking at this truth that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. and Christ as the bridegroom died for the church. And he is today preparing the church and will one day receive the church unto himself because he loves the church. Well, this morning we have a third picture in the New Testament. Christ is the head and the church is his body. Christ is the head and the church is his body. And as I say, I'm expounding the passage from verse 12 because it is here that the nature of this relationship is worked out. Now, I have 3 points for you this morning, looking primarily at the passage from verse 12 to verse 31. 3 points from this passage. And the first is this, that the church is one body under Christ her head. The church is one body under Christ her head. This is what he says from verse 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, this is a very important passage in the New Testament, because what it is telling us is this, that there is one way of salvation. There is one way by which we may know the forgiveness of our sins. There is one way by which we may enter heaven, and that is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate that in today's world, this is an unpopular message, because the world likes to think of exclusive teaching as being, well, you can't have that sort of thing. The moment a person comes and he says, there is only one way and this is it, and therefore by implication all the others are wrong, well, the world says, oh, you're narrow-minded, you're a bigot, you're arrogant, you're talking about your way is the only way that is right, and we're all wrong. Now, that is what the Bible does. And the Bible never apologizes for it. And the Bible is not embarrassed or ashamed of saying such things. The Apostle Paul, the man who wrote this letter, he went around all sorts of places and he went to all sorts of people. He went to people who followed all kinds of religions. He went to the Jews who followed Judaism. And he went to pagans who worshipped all kinds of idols. And he went to Greece where there were philosophers and who exchanged intellectual ideas. So there were these diverse peoples that he went to. But his message to all of them was exactly the same. He said to all of them, you are in your sin. You are separated from God. You're not in fellowship with God today. Your sins are upon you. And you're unclean in the sight of God. And there's only one way that you can be saved from your sin. There's only one way that your sin can be dealt with. Whether you're a Jew or a pagan living in southern Turkey or a Greek philosopher, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what religion you follow, doesn't matter what nationality you are. There is one way of salvation. There is one way of forgiveness of sin. There is one way of heaven, to get into heaven, and that is faith in Christ. You must leave your sin. You must turn from your sin. You must come to Christ. You must join Him. You must put your faith in Him. You must trust Him, and He will give you salvation. He will wash you in His blood and make you clean. And He will turn away the anger of God that rests upon you. He will pay the penalty that is due from you for your sin. And He will bring you into fellowship with God. Christ alone is the way of salvation. There is one body. And that body is under her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. There is one body. And just as the body, the human body, is one and has many members, so we, he says, are one body. And that is how it is with Christ. There is one, we're one in spirit, and we were all baptized into one body and made to drink of that one spirit. If you're a Christian here this morning, then your experience of salvation in its essence is the same as any other Christian here. Now the clothes may be different, by which I mean, if I were to ask you to come and give your testimony here, your story might be very different to the next person. And his story or her story might be very different to the next person. So the outward clothes might be very different. But essentially, each person who gives testimony basically says the same thing. And they begin by saying, I was in a mess. My life was a mess. And I had no meaning in life. I had no purpose in life. I had no joy in life. I had no real reason to live. I mean, I tried my best and I tried to make sense of life and I tried to find enjoyment in life by looking at material things and so on. But really, my life was a mess. And then somebody told me about Christ, or I heard a sermon about Christ, or I read the Bible, read a tract, something like that, and I came to Christ and I asked Him to save me from my sin, and I was brought into His body, and He has forgiven me and given me a place in heaven. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, that is what you must do. You must come to Christ and you must believe in Him and receive Him and trust Him. And if you don't, regardless of what you think of Him and what views you hold about Him and regardless of what kind of life you may live, if you are outside of Christ, you have no forgiveness and no salvation and no hope of heaven. There is one body under Christ, her head. That's the first point that he makes in this passage. One body under Christ, her head. But then there's a second thing in this passage. And this is the main reason why the passage was written. And the second thing he says in this passage is this. The church is one diverse body under Christ, her head. The church is one diverse body under Christ, her head. Look at it again from verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then in verse 14, he expounds on this. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, whenever we read a passage in the Bible, we must always remember that there was a reason why that passage was written. It wasn't the case that the writer thought, I think I'll write some words about the human body and the Church of Jesus Christ and just send it out to some Christians. They might find it helpful. It wasn't like that. When the writer wrote this letter, he knew that the church to whom he was writing had a certain problem. And he wanted to help them with this problem. And the problem that this particular church had is a problem that most churches have. Because in most churches, there are people who admire some of the members because of the gifts that they have. And so there are people who say to themselves, I wish I had the gift that he has. I wish I could play the role in church that he plays or she plays. Because, you know, we have this diversity of gifts. This is what this passage talks about and what the New Testament teaches. That in a church, there is a diversity of gifts. Now, what you usually find is that some people, because of the gift they have, are in the public eye. And others, because of the gift they have, are not in the public eye. Now that's the same with the body, isn't it? You can see my hands. In fact, somebody once told me, you speak with your hands, don't you? Because I'm always waving my hands around when I speak. You can see my hands, see my hair, you can see my torso, you can see my legs, you can see my eyes and my ears. There are some members of the body which are visible. And of course, there are various members of my body which are invisible. You can't see my heart, you can't see my lungs, you can't see my liver, my kidneys, you can't see those members. Now, there's something very interesting about this. If you were to cut off my arms, I could still live. If you were to cut off my ears, gouge out my eyes, cut off my legs, I could still live. But you remove my heart, I'm gone. Remove my lungs, I'm gone. Isn't it interesting? The visible members aren't vital, meaning they're not absolutely necessary for life. I hope I'm not making a radical medical statement here. I'm not a medical man, but this is how I, as a non-medical man, see it. And those which are not visible are absolutely vital. And I think this is what this man is writing in this passage. He is clearly saying in this passage, there are some members of the church who are visible. And there were members in this church who had the gift of speaking in tongues. And that's a gift that puts you in the public eye. So during the church service, a person would stand up and he would speak in tongues. And everybody would look at him and they would listen to what he's saying. And then somebody else would stand up and they would interpret what this person has said. So everybody would look at that person and they would hear what they're saying. And these people were visible. So the others started saying, well, I want to speak in tongues and I want to interpret. Now at the end of this chapter, he asks a number of rhetorical questions, meaning questions that he's not looking for an answer to because the answer is obvious. He says right at the end from verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Now, if you follow the teaching of the passage, the answer each time is no. And people who say everybody must speak in tongues are wrong. The Bible says no. There is a variety of gifts. I was looking at the New Testament passages because there's a number of New Testament passages which list gifts. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. There is this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a passage in Peter's first epistle in chapter 3. And there are these lists of gifts. And I was trying to work my way through them. It's not actually very easy. But I came to a list of 29 gifts. And then I consulted Wikipedia, and some say 22, and some say 24, and some say 31, and so on. So we're not exactly sure, because there might be double counting, because it's given a different name or something like that. But the point is this, there are at least 20 gifts, possibly at least 25 gifts listed in the New Testament, and there is no indication that this is an exhaustive list, by which I mean there's no indication that this is the final list and there is no more to be added. For example, there is nowhere in the New Testament the gift of teaching Sunday school children. And yet that's obviously a gift that God gives to some. There is no gift in the New Testament of playing musical instruments. Now, believe me, as one lacking that gift, I know that is a gift. And if you talk about being envious of being of somebody who has a gift, well, that's where I am envious. Because we have those who have been given the gift of playing musical instruments. There's no mention in the New Testament of those people who have the gift of standing at the door beginning at the beginning of the service and welcoming people into the church. And it's obviously a gift. Not everybody can do that. Some people just, you know, they tend to be shy, not people person, that sort of thing. Wouldn't do it. Others are just exceptionally good at it. And there are all sorts of gifts mentioned in the New Testament. Serving, giving, encouraging, leadership, mercy, helping, administration. Administration is a gift. So you see, there's this variety of gifts. Because God is a God of variety. The one thing a church should never be is boring because everybody is a clone. God help us from that. The moment we become clones, we've become a cult or a false religion. Have you ever seen on television a prayer meeting in a mosque? And they all line up like in a military, in an army. And then the imam gives the word and they all bow down like this. And then they all go down on their knees. And they all touch the ground with their forehead. And they all sit up. And then they all look to the right. And they all look to the left. And then they all touch the ground again with the forehead. And so on. It's all beautifully choreographed. But have you ever seen a Christian church at prayer? People take different stances. I see this on Wednesday evening in our church prayer meeting. Not members, it's open to everybody. But there are some people, when they pray, they stand. And that's fine. And there are others who, when they pray, they sit. And that's fine. And there are some, when they pray sitting, they're sitting upright. And there are others who are crouching down. It doesn't matter, you see. And when you look at the Muslims at prayer, you find that their clothes are very much the same, aren't they? And that none of them has shoes on their feet. Now you look at a church at prayer, and there's a variety of clothing there. Because as long as we're not offensive in the way that we are dressed, it doesn't really matter. So you see, God is a God of variety. And God hates it when His church becomes a whole load of clones who look exactly the same, dress in exactly the same way, and do exactly the same thing, and play exactly the same role in the church. And He says, no, you don't do that. Because if you do that, the church ceases to function. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? The church would cease to function. And can I say something else, which isn't mentioned in this passage, but I think you do find in the Bible, and you certainly find in church life. And this is, I find this a very fascinating thing. What you find in church life is that for a certain number of years, a person will have a certain variety of gifts. He will have a certain number of gifts given to him. And then a few years later, 5, 6, 7 years later, some of those gifts are no longer given to him, but some other gifts are given to him. And then some years down the line, some of those gifts are no longer given to him because somebody else has come into church and he's taken on those gifts, and some more gifts are given to him. So the same person, through his Christian life, will have different gifts given to him. I honestly don't like talking about myself, but I do just want to use this as an illustration. Not because I want to draw attention to myself, but I just want to explain this point. Now, when I began my ministry, really the only thing I did was preaching and teaching. And then we went to Kenya as missionaries. And the church that we went to used to have a magazine, a theological journal. And the editor left to go to Zambia because he became a pastor of a church in Zambia. So there was now this position available, editor of a theological journal. Now, I've never seen myself as an editor or a journalist. But the position was there. We prayed about it, and I said, I'll take it on. And for 5 years, I edited a theological journal. And then, during those 5 years, the person who's doing our youth work moved to Tanzania. And they say to me, do you think you could do youth work? Now, I never could do youth work. But I started doing youth work. And I actually really enjoyed it. And God blessed it. And a few years later, when somebody else came and said, I will edit this magazine, I was very happy to hand it, not because I didn't like it, but I felt the time had come. And do you know, today, if you were to say to me, edit a theological journal, I don't think I could do it. I don't think I have that gift anymore. I certainly couldn't do youth work in the way that I did in those days. I honestly believe that gift the Lord has taken to say, I want to give you something else to do now. And do you know, in Kenya, caring for the elderly was never a gift because we didn't have elderly. The average man in Kenya dies at 42, the average woman at 47. I didn't have elderly people in all the years that I was in Kenya. But I've come to Clevedon, and I trust God has given me a gift for caring for the elderly and sitting with them and visiting them and pastoring them. So this is how things work, I think. There is this variety of gifts, and our role in the church is always changing, because the Christian life is an interesting life, an exciting life, a life of service. So the church is one body under Christ. The church is one diverse body under Christ. And then thirdly and finally, and I've already referred to this, the church is one diverse, active body under Christ, her head. The church is one diverse, active body. The New Testament is absolutely insistent on this, that every person who is a Christian has been given gifts. And every person who is a Christian is under a duty to use his gifts for the good of the church. And there is no exception to this. In fact, some of the parables that the Lord Jesus spoke about the use of talents, the parable of the talents at the end of Matthew's gospel, and the one who buried his talent, and the words that were spoken to him by the master. And Jesus said, these people will be judged with a dreadful judgment. It shows us how important this matter is, the use of gifts in the life of the local church. And can I issue this as a challenge to you this morning? If you are a Christian and you are a member of this church, but you've never really got involved in the ministry of this church, in the life of this church, you maybe do one thing here, perhaps another thing there, but you've never really thrown yourself into the life of the church, can I say this to you? There is honor in it to God when you do that. That is what pleases Christ. This is what delights his heart. When you say to yourself, I have gifts and the church needs those gifts, and I will bring those gifts to the church and I will offer them to the church. I will give myself to the church because Christ has given himself to the church and to me. That is gratitude. There is no honor to Christ if you are a member of this church, rarely do anything in this church. And you say, well, I don't really think I have many gifts. That is not true. We've all been given gifts. Or you say, well, I don't think I can do much. Other people are doing. Do you know you have a unique gift that this church needs? And I don't know what it is, but I know it's true. And if you don't use your gift, we are the poorer for it. If you are a member, you're under a duty to use your gifts, to be committed to the life of the local church and to be fully involved in it. And can I say this to you? If you're not a member and you're a Christian and you come, and we're thrilled that you come. And I of course there are exceptions, so please take this with exceptions implied. But generally speaking, you should become a member of a church. It isn't right that a Christian isn't a member of a local church somewhere. You should become a member of a local church, and you go to that church and you say, I have gifts that God has given to me, and I want to use those gifts in the life of the local church. Remember, this was one church. Whenever the New Testament, when it uses the word church, 90% of the time it's one local congregation. There are times when the New Testament uses the word church to mean the universal church, the global church. But 90% of the time, it's one local congregation. And this was one local congregation. And so the instructions, use your gifts for the benefit of the church, is this congregation, the one in Corinth. And today it applies to us. And so Christ is saying to us, I have given you so much. I have been so gracious to you. I have brought you out of darkness into my marvelous light. And I have given you gifts. And the church needs your gifts. Because I'm at work sanctifying the church, making the church pure, transforming the church into my image. This is what Jesus is saying. And you have a role to play in it. You have gifts that the church needs if it is to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And others don't have those same gifts. You have those gifts. And we are to use those gifts for the benefit of the church. It is to be an active church. Our roles may change as the years pass, but the duty to use our gifts never changes. Brethren, we are the body of Christ. He loves us, He cherishes us, He nourishes us. Let us in gratitude use our gifts for the sake of the church. Let's pray together.